don't know what they call the third option in baseball, but that's what I am tonight. So I'm going to need y'all's help. Let's stand together, open our hymnals to number 232. Number 232. Actually, I think I'm the fourth. Tom wasn't able to be here. Adam's sick. Caleb was. Yeah, I'm number four. Yeah. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Robert.
Revelations chapter 20. In verse 3, Scripture says that Satan was cast into the bottomless pit, and a seal was put on him that he deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years had been fulfilled, and then he would be loosed for a little season. Verse 7 is where we'll pick up. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed from his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to call them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, every man according to his works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, knowing that judgment is coming. There will be a day, Father, when salvation will not be spoken of. There will come a day when there will be absolutely, positively no light. There will come a day, Father, when all men will stand before you, Father. And on the child of God, when you look in the book under my name, where the works are, what you will see is crucified with Christ. Christ is the answer, Father. He's the only thing, the only one, the only person, Father, that loved me enough to die for my sin, that has the authority and the power, Father, to keep me for an eternity with him, who has the love to take me through daily life, to bring me to this church, Father, to join me with other believers, to give me a believing wife. All of the blessings I have, Father, come from Christ. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation, for this church, for everything that there is, because all things were created by him. Watch over us, Father, and be with Greg as he brings the message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God. We have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, conquered death. And you just read about the second death. That's the second death. That's the death we in Christ have nothing to fear. Yeah, very thankful. Let's stand together, number 212, number 212, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Please be seated. I have a thing marked in that hymnal. I appreciate having time to sit and sing and have someone else do the leading as I prepare for preaching. So give me a moment to gather my thoughts. Let's open our Bibles together to Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. I've titled this message, Prophet, Priest, and King. Prophet, priest, and king. If you and I are to be saved eternally, if we're to escape that second death, if we're to know God and to enjoy his glory and his presence and power, we're going to have a prophet. We're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ to be for us the Word. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to have to behold his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what a prophet we have in him. He not only came to bring God's word of salvation, but he himself is God's word of salvation. He is the incarnation of the Word of God. You and I are going to have a priest if we're to be saved. We cannot approach the throne of God apart from an advocate, a priest, one who's able to offer for us an offering that is acceptable to God, one that puts away the wrath of God's judgment and establishes righteousness for us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. And this passage tonight will tell us about who he is as our prophet and as our priest. Thirdly, we need a king. We need one to reign over us. We need one to restrain us and subdue us, make us willing, and cause us to be subjects and citizens of his kingdom. One who's got the authority and the power to establish the law, and one who himself kept the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the scriptures as prophet, as priest, and as king. And if we're to be saved, That's what we need. And so I pray tonight the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding, and he will give us faith, and that we will set our affections on Christ and see him as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, the scripture says, "The Lord is our judge." He's the one who makes judgments about truth. In other words, he is our prophet. It goes on to say, "The Lord is our lawgiver." He's the one who gave the law, and he's the one who satisfied the demands of the law. And so as the lawgiver and as the law keeper, he is our priest. Thirdly, that says the Lord is our king. Let's turn to that verse together. I want you to see it in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33, verse 22. "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Isn't that glorious? He is able to save to the uttermost, and he's not going to lose one of his sheep. Such comfort, such hope that we have in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our judge, he's our lawgiver, and he's our king, and he will save us. He will save us. He will save us by the gift of faith, enabling us to rest our hope on him. We are in Judges chapter 12, and between verses 8 and the rest of that chapter, down through verse 15, there are three judges that are only mentioned by name. They are referenced to where they're from, and it tells us how long they reigned. Unlike Gideon, unlike Jephthah, unlike Deborah or Barak or Samson, which we're going to get to in the next chapter, much of their doings are revealed in Scripture. We don't know anything about these three judges as far as what they accomplished or what they did or what they were engaged in for these 25 years. But we know this, that for 25 years, Israel had peace. And these judges all represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one represents our Lord as our prophet. The second one represents the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. And the third one represents the Lord Jesus Christ as our king. And so, like all the judges that we've read, these are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. Many other things have been written, many other things he did, but these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So this book is about Christ. It's so glorious when we see in these characters the typical representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're able to look beyond who they are and see Christ for who he is. The first judge is Ibzan. Ibzan translated means white. We find him in verses 8 through 10, and he is from Bethlehem. And he judges for 7 years. Now, that's all we know. We know his name, we know where he's from, and we know how long he reigned. And those three things tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet or our judge. The second one is found in verses 11 and 12, and his name is Elon. And Elon translated means mighty. And he is from Zebulun, and he reigns for 10 years. And those three things that we learn about Elon tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. Thirdly, we find in verses 13 through 15, Abdon. And Abdon translated means servant. And the scripture says that he is a Parathonite, or from Parathon. And he reigned 8 years. And those three things tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. As our King. When the children of Israel were without a judge, this verse, this declaration is made several times in the book of Judges. When they were without a king and without a judge, the scripture says that each man did what was right in his own eyes. You and I will be left to our own devices, our own schemes, our own opinions, if we don't have a prophet, a priest, and a king. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't reign, if he doesn't intercede for us, and if he doesn't reveal to us the truth of who God is and who we are and how it is that God's pleased to save sinners, we will be just like these people of Israel. We will do what's right in our own eyes. We need to be saved from ourselves, don't we? We need to be saved from our own opinions, from our own devices, from our own thoughts. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. He will save us. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. And he will save us. He will save us. He will save us from ourselves. He will save us from our sin. He'll save us from death. He'll save us from Satan and all the things of this world. Let's look first at Ibzan. Ibzan. Notice in verse 8, and after him, this was after Jephthah died. We've spent a few weeks now looking at Jephthah. The Lord raises up a man by the name of Ibzan of Bethlehem, and he judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Well, there's one extra thing given to us about Ibzan, and that he had 30 sons. And that is a number that's significant in the Bible. The priest of the Old Testament had to be 30 years old before they could serve in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry at 30. It is a picture of the church and its maturity. And notice that he sends them abroad. He sends his 30 sons abroad to get to themselves 30 wives and bring them back. And is that not what the Lord Jesus did with his church when he told us that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world? And that even now we are being sent abroad by our Lord to carry the gospel of his grace, to bring to his son his bride. And but let's look at Ibzan. Ibzan's name translated means whiteness. It is a picture of white is a picture in the Bible of holiness. And without holiness, no man can see God. We have to be sanctified, which is the same word as holy. And only the Lord can do that. He has to stand in our stead before God in his perfection and present himself. The saints in glory in the book of Revelation are seen dressed in white robes of righteousness, which were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They became white only after they were washed in the blood. And it was our Lord's blood that came out of that wine press that he treaded the fury of God's wrath all by himself, and in order that our robes might be made white. and clean in the presence of our God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil of the Lord's humanity was taken away for just a moment, and the radiance of his deity shined forth, the scripture says, as the noonday sun, whiter than any fuller could make it. It was the whitest that any man had ever seen. The purity of his deity and his glory and his holiness shined forth. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ bringing to us the message of God's holy salvation in the gospel of his grace and the fullness of his glory. We see him laying down that glory, taking off his crown and receiving the full fury of God's wrath as God made him to be sin for us on Calvary's cross. So here we have our prophet. We have our judge. If we are to be saved, we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our holiness. Scripture says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. There's the whiteness of Ibsen. The manna which fell from heaven, we know, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Now, the word bread in the Bible usually doesn't refer to like a loaf of bread or a pita bread or whatever. It refers to food. So the word bread is just used to describe food of all sorts and all the sustenance of the flesh, in that we have to have food in order to live. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's that manna that came down from heaven. And the scripture says that it was sweet like honey and white. White. Remember little round wafers, sweet like honey and white like coriander seed. Now, the word seed in the Bible can also be used for flour or to go to seed. And if you've ever seen coriander go to seed, it has bright white flowers. And that's what the manna looked like. And it's, again, it points to the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels are often seen. You remember the angels that were sitting on the tomb when Mary, the women came, and the scripture says, and they were dressed in white apparel. It's a picture of separation and purity and holiness. The absence of sin, the perfection of the prophet of God who came to bring us the word of God. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, white, perfect, blameless. Blameless is what the scripture says, before him. Now, we're not blameless before ourselves, and we're not blameless before one another. We often have to, you know, have to apologize, and we have to accept the responsibility of our faults. But before God in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a glorious hope. That's because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, the one who brought us the message of salvation, which puts away our sin and makes us holy in the presence of God. Scripture says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And the Bible also speaks of being holy or living a separated life. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Before I read this, I want to say this. We work to honor the Lord. We labor to live for him from holiness, not for holiness. Very important distinction. We labor from holiness, not for holiness. But yet we do labor, don't we? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We labor from holiness, not for holiness. Isben, our prophet, bringing us the message of God's salvation, which is the putting away of our sin and making us holy and acceptable in his sight. Notice where Isben's from. He's from Bethlehem. Now, you know, in the Bible, the word Beth is the word for house. Many of the Jewish synagogues in our city start with the word Beth. And that's the Hebrew for house. And the rest of that word is the word for bread. And as again, I say, it's not just a bread as we call bread. It's food. It's the sustenance of life. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. It is the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of which comes the bread of life. He is our bread. He is our daily bread. This speaks of him as our prophet. He brings to us the very word of God. You remember in the book of Ruth when Elimelech, the scripture says that there was a famine in Bethlehem. And you know, I thought about that. People, you know, there'll be a little disturbance in a congregation, and some people will just leave. Well, there's a famine in Bethlehem, and they'll jump out of the frying pan into the fire. They'll go to Moab, which is what Elimelech did. He should have stayed in Bethlehem. That's where the bread was. Yeah, maybe there was a period of time where there was some lack of sustenance, but just stay with Bethlehem, because that's the house of bread. And so he went and died in Moab. His sons died, and Ruth and Naomi come back, and they come back to Bethlehem, don't they? And they meet Boaz, their kinsman redeemer, and Boaz restores everything that they lost, and more. Puts Ruth in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing! That all happened in Bethlehem. In the book of Micah, the scripture says, a ruler will come out of Bethlehem. And if you look up that word ruler in Micah, it means to feed. And so it doesn't speak of the Lord Jesus Christ so much as our ruling king and sovereign. It speaks of him as our shepherd who feeds his sheep. He takes them to Bethlehem and he feeds them off of his own body, and gives them his own blood to drink. Lest you accept you drink of my blood and eat of my body. There's no flesh. There's no life in you. What does that mean? We're looking to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all our holiness and all our acceptance before God, all the forgiveness of our sin. We're looking for his perfect righteousness, his life lived in perfect obedience to his Father, for all our righteousness before the Father. We're feeding off of him. These aren't just doctrinal truths. This is who he is. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I'm that manna that came down from heaven. This all happened in Bethlehem. Notice also on Ibzan, who was from Bethlehem. He judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and he judged Israel for 7 years. Now, we know the significance of the number 7. We're going to find the first judge judged 7 years, the second judge judged 10 years, and the third one judged 8 years. And then after that, the children of Israel are going to go back into idolatry, and God's going to have to raise up Samson to deliver them. 25 years, they had peace from their enemies because God had given them a faithful judge. And here this first one, Isban, who is from Bethlehem, whose name means white, reigned for 7 years. Now, 7 is the number for rest. God rested on the 7th day of creation because his work was finished. He saw all that he had done. And when we go to the book of Hebrews, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, the word rest is also the word translated Noah, or as we're going to see coming up, Manoah, the father of Samson's name, represents rest. And it's all about the Sabbath. We were driving here tonight and we passed a Seventh-day Adventist religious meeting house, and we were talking about how that's their righteousness because they think that they're being faithful to the scriptures. They think they're the only ones that are being faithful in all of Christianity to worship God on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. But we know that that was turned to the first day of the week. That the Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. Hebrews chapter 4, the Sabbath is a person. Christ is our rest. He finished his work even before the foundation of the world, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4. Father, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. The seven spirits of God, the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is the perfect, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet of God who came in his perfect holiness to make his people holy by the sacrifice of himself, feeding them his own life as their sustenance and the bread for their very souls. And he completed it in 7. 7 perfect days. 7 complete perfection. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet. Or, as we read in Isaiah chapter 33, as our judge, the one who has brought the judgment of God, the truth of God. We have to have righteous judgments, don't we? We have to have the truth of God revealed to us, lest we be left to ourselves and come to our own conclusions about things. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, and that way leads to death. The Lord leads us to ourselves. That's what we'll do. We've got to have Christ as our prophet. We've got to have him as our priest. Notice the next judge in verse 11. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. That's all we know about him. We know his name, we know where he's from, and we know how long he judged. His name translated means mighty. Means mighty. It means strong. It also is translated in the Bible to the word ram. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest who offered himself to God through his sacrifice of himself for the forgiveness of our sin. When Abraham was taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and Isaac said, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll provide himself a lamb. And just as Abraham was raising the knife to slay Isaac on that altar, the Lord stopped him. Abraham, don't do it. The scripture says, Abraham looked behind him, and he found a ram caught by its horns in a thicket of thorns. God provided himself a sacrifice. Now that ram is Elam, that's Christ. That's the strength of, and the horn in the Bible is always a picture of strength. You know, that, and so, and the thicket of thorns, is that not the picture of our sin? The crown of thorns that they put on our Lord's head, and the thorns and thistles that the earth produces as a result of sin. And our Lord was caught up in our sin. God made him to be sin for us on Calvary's cross. He bore all the sins of all of God's people in his body upon that tree. He had his horns caught in a thicket. God provided himself a sacrifice. Christ offered himself to his Father. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our mighty priest. He is mighty to save. He had to be strong enough. His shoulders had to be broad enough, not only to carry the weight of all the sins of all of God's people, but bear the fury of God's wrath. And only this ram could do it. Only this Elam could do it. Only this mighty man could bear our sins and save us. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. He will save us. Oh, what a glorious high priest we have. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty, and he will save." He will save. Only he can. Only he has the strength of salvation in himself, mighty enough to present himself as a conquering Savior to his Father, mighty and strong enough to make those who by nature hate him, I'm speaking of every one of us, make those who are at enmity with him, and bring them to his footstool and cause them to be willing in the day of his power, and change their hatred to love so that they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks, and they bow before him willingly and serve him gladly. That takes a mighty God to change the heart of a man. You know, we can change our thoughts and our appearances and change a lot of things, change our location. But change your heart? Can't do that. It takes the power of God to do that. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And here we have, if we're going to be saved, we need a priest. We need one mighty enough to offer himself to his Father and be acceptable in the sight of God Almighty. We need one powerful enough to invade our space and our hearts and our lives and change us, bring us to himself. That's exactly what we have in Elon. We need one who is mighty enough to keep us from falling, keep us faithful. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, we see more and more of our need for a mighty one to keep us and to love us and to keep us loving him. Notice where Elon is from. He is from Zebulun. Now turn with me in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Jacob is about to die, and he's pronouncing his blessings on each one of his sons. And Zebulun was one of his sons, one of the sons of Jacob. And here we have in Genesis chapter 49 at verse 13, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, And he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. You see the priestly function of the Lord Jesus Christ there? The way of the Lord is through the seas. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, when we get to glory, there'll be no more sea. There'll be no more turbulence. No more separation. That's what the sea represents in the Bible. And here we are in these little ships out in this turbulent sea, just like the disciples, with the Lord Jesus Christ on the boat with them. And who is this? Who is this man? What manner of man is this? That he's able to speak to the wind and speak to the seas and make them cease? What kind? Never a man spake like this man before. Here's the priest of God, a safe haven, Zebulon, for the ships of the sea that are tossed to and fro to be able to come into that safe haven and find peace with God through the priestly ministry and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on their behalf. Oh, little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a son of Zebulun. We have a safe haven all along the coast where ships can come in and rest and find an anchor, harbor, safety for their soul. Notice that Elon ruled for 10 years. We know what 10's a picture of. A picture of the law of God, isn't it? First and foremost. And we don't have to worry about having escaped the lion only to meet a bear at the River Jordan. This is the law that the religious, this is the reason why the self-righteous religionist will not come to Christ. And this is the reason why the pagan, irreligious person will not come to Christ. They will not sacrifice their righteousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, it is my heart's desire for Israel that they be saved. For they have a zeal for God. They're very zealous, but without knowledge. They go about trying to establish their own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, to the Jew. But all the righteous, the truly righteous, those found in Christ who have the righteousness of God imputed to them, charged to them, the looking to Christ for their righteousness, believe themselves to be unrighteous. And all the unrighteous, those outside of Christ, believe themselves to be righteous. That's why they won't come to Christ. They won't come as a sinner. We were talking about this, Scott, the door, Christ is the door. The door's open, but only sinners can pass through. Only sinners can pass through that door. But the self-righteous religionist and the irreligious, they're all self-righteous. All men outside of Christ are self-righteous. They believe they have something to offer God. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself our priest, we know that he's the only one that can intercede for us. We know that the only difference between Judas and Peter was, I have prayed for you. It's the only difference. It wasn't the difference in the two men. They both did the same thing that night, didn't they? We could say in one sense that Peter, you know, maybe even went further, cursing and denying the Lord three times. But here's what made the difference. Be of good cheer, Peter. I prayed for you. I've interceded on your behalf. 10, picture of the law. And the Lord kept him. I mentioned Ruth earlier and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And you remember when Boaz was going to redeem Ruth, purchase her and Naomi and all that was lost by Elimelech. He was going to restore it all and then some. Boaz went to Ruth and said, there is a kinsman nearer to you than me. And I've got to reckon with him before I can redeem you. And so Boaz went out into town and found that kinsman, brought him to the city gates, and gathered 10 elders around. The 10 represents the law, the 10 commandments, the summary of all of the law of God. And Boaz said to this kinsman redeemer, he says, Naomi has come back and she needs to be redeemed. She needs all of her property restored that was lost by her husband. Will you redeem her? And you remember what he said? Yeah, I'll redeem her. And Boaz said, in the day in which you redeem Naomi, you have to take Ruth, the Moabitess, into your house also. And what did that kinsman redeemer say? He said, oh no, I can't do that. If I bring a Moabitess into my house, it will mar my inheritance. The law cannot have a Moabitess come into their house. And so he looked at Boaz, who's a picture of Christ, and he said, you redeem her. I can't. The law can't redeem us. We just mar the law. If we try to be saved by our law keeping, we just lower the law down to where we are. And the law said, no, you can't be redeemed that way. Remember when Absalom was hanging by his hair from that tree, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and David's men came along and they pierced him through, the scripture says, with 10 spears. And so it was. It was the law that slew the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. It was God's justice that saw the sins, our law keeping, our law breaking on him, and had no choice but to pour out the full fury of his wrath. We need a priest. We need one who kept the law, one who can satisfy the law of God. The scripture says he is the chiefest among 10,000. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isban from Bethlehem served 7 years as our prophet. Elon from Zebulun, who served 10 years, that's our priest. And look here. Verse 13. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel. Pirathonite judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30. And that word nephews, perhaps you have it referenced in the margin of your Bible. I don't know why the translators put nephews there for in the King James. The word in the Hebrew is sons. It's his grandkids. Okay. So he had 40 sons and 30 grandchildren, and they rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. Abdon, translated, means servant. Servant. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to serve his heavenly Father. That's what he said in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring judgment unto the Gentiles. He's the servant of God. I love it in Exodus chapter 21. You remember when God gave to the Israelites that law pertaining to indentured servants. If a man was in debt and the only way he could pay his debt off was to sell himself as an indentured servant to another Jew, another Israelite, that they made a contract and he served for so many years to pay off his debt. And when that time was up, he was free to go. But if his master had given him a wife while he was in servitude, the master got to keep the wife if he left. And if that wife gave birth to children, the children stayed behind. But if at the end of his indentured service, the servant said to his master, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out," then the master would take the servant to the doorpost of the house and drive an awl through his ear, marking him as a servant for life. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured there. I love my Father. I love my bride. I love my children. Father, you gave them to me. I'm not going to go out and leave them to themselves. Bore me through with an awl on Calvary's cross. Mark me as thy servant for all eternity. That's the picture here. The servant of the King, a perfect servant. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, in praying to his Father, said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own glory, which we had before the world began." See, the Lord Jesus Christ, in servitude to his Father, is establishing the glory of God, the reigning kingship of God Almighty established. And where is he? Where we see this even more in where he's from, where Abdon is from. He's from a place called Parathon, which translated means prince. Prince. How oftentimes we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being a prince. He's called the Prince of Life. He's called the Prince of Peace. In Acts chapter 3, when Paul was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You've killed the Prince of Life, which God has raised from the dead." He has authority over life and over death. Why? Because he's king. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, you remember they recognized them as ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. And Peter says this, he says before the Sanhedrin, "You have killed the prince and the savior of Israel. God has raised him from the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ reigns sovereign in glory as a king over his people, over his church, over all men. God has made him to be Lord over the living and over the dead. You and I need a king. We need a king to reign over us. One of the evidences of faith is that we don't raise our fist to heaven and say, "I'm not going to have that man reign over me." We say, "Oh Lord, keep me. Lord, master me. Lord, subdue me. Lord, make me willing. Make me a loving servant and subject of you. Lord, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God." We desire a sovereign over us. And we desire a sovereign who's able to save. He's got the power to save. Job said in Job chapter 31, verse 37, "If I knew where God was, I would declare unto him the number of my steps, and as a prince, I would go near unto him." Boy, if that's not a declaration of self-righteousness. If I knew where God was, I'd walk right into his throne room as a prince, and I would stand up to his face and tell him, number my steps. Show me exactly what I've done wrong. Oh, how Job needed to hear the gospel, didn't he? Here's you and I. Here's where we are in our rebellion before God. And then Elihu preaches the gospel, and God speaks, and Job says, oh, behold, I am vile. Oh, I spoke without knowledge, these things I said about God. Here's the good news, brethren. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the church is called the prince's daughter. God has made us to be kings and priests so that we do have access into the very throne room of God. We can come with confidence and boldness to the throne of grace, not with cockiness like Job had and say, you order my steps, you accuse me, but with confidence that we have a king, we have a prophet, we have a priest who has gone into the heavens before us. How many years did Abdon serve? By the way, the word Hillel, that's Abdon's father. You see that in verse 13? That's the same word from which we get our word hallelujah. And you would recognize the end of hallelujah as part of Yahweh or God. And Hillel means praise, and hallelujah is an international word that's used by every people of every language. It means to praise God. Praise God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the praise of his Father. He has glorified his Father as the Prince. And he's been given preeminence to reign and to rule over all of creation. And he reigned for 8 years. 8 years. What is the number 8 significant of? Well, male babies were circumcised on the 8th day. And we know from the New Testament that circumcision is a picture of the new birth. When we're circumcised in our hearts by the Spirit of God, cutting away our trust in our flesh. That's what circumcision is a picture of. We're not hoping in any fleshly means for our salvation anymore. And so 8 is a picture of the new birth. It's the first day after the 7. It's God saved 8 persons in Noah's ark, didn't he? What was that all about? Starting humanity all over again. It's the newness of life. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our prince and as our king, reigning for us and bringing life in himself. Prophet, we need God's word. Priest, we need an intercessor and one who is able to offer himself to God on our behalf. King, we need one. The lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. He is our lawgiver. And he is our king. And he will save us. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you'd bless it now to the hearts of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing number 40 in the spiral hymnal, number 40. He is Lord, he is Lord.
He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is